Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week.
So I just want to sit on one question this morning, and here's the question. What does it mean to live a compelling life? What does it mean to live a compelling life? I found myself talking to somebody this last week who's kind of been in a holding pattern in life, and I just came right out and said what I've wanted to say 1,000 times. Quit wasting your life. You each are given only one. You have been given one life. Don't waste it. What does it mean to live a compelling life where you don't dread the day, you delight in each day, where you don't fear the future, you realize you move with freedom into the future, and with whatever chaos is surrounding you, you do what Elizabeth Elliot calls keeping a quiet heart, because your life is in the care of God. What does it mean to live a compelling life? And today, I want you to meet three men. These three men, I call these, all three of these guys, they lived a compelling life. They also lived a very confident existence. Now, they lived 700 years before Jesus. They were Hebrews who were far from home. Once we get into this story, some of you are going to remember this back from your Sunday school days, right? Or you remember a VeggieTales episode. Please block that out of your mind. But here are three men who lived a compelling life, and they were confident. Now notice I didn't say that they were overconfident. There is an overconfident player in this story, but he's a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, you remember Muhammad Ali? He had the reputation for being overconfident. In fact, one of his colleagues got so tired of him saying, "I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest." He said, "Well, Muhammad, how good are you at golf?" He said, "I'm the greatest at golf. I just hadn't played yet." All right. So there's a man who is overconfident. That's Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and he thought he could control people's hearts. And so trying to pull together a nation under one national religion, he built this huge monument in a plain where everyone could see. It was an obelisk built out of stone, covered in gold. On the side it said, "Make Babylon great again," and everyone was to worship this national power. And he was overconfident, thinking that he could do it. Then there are some people in the story who were underconfident. And probably the better word for that is intimidated. And you're going to meet these here in just a minute. They're referred to as Chaldeans. But what it means is they were Babylonians by birth, Babylonians by blood. And they had this sense of superiority that if you were the only pure race was the Babylonian race. It was Francis Hopkinson. You probably don't know his name, but he was a signer of the Declaration of Independence, one of the founding fathers. He was also an obsessive doodler. And one day during the Continental Convention, he was there doodling with the year 1776, and he kept writing it and doodling over it and adding and subtracting. And finally, he added the numbers 1776. He added them together, and it totals 21. And he dreamed of this idea. Well, what if all the dignitaries in our country were greeted with a 21-gun salute? And it was Francis Hopkinson who came up with that idea. People who are dignitaries or people who have died for the country are given that 21-gun salute. Well, in Babylon, there were Jews that were beginning to bubble up into the ranks of the dignitaries. And those who were Babylonian by blood didn't like that. They said, "We are the superior ones." Get this, racism has existed in every era. And get this, racism is wrong in every era. In fact, anytime somebody says that their race is superior, that is a denial of the gospel. That's a denial of the very basics of what we believe, that there is only one God the Father Almighty. The rest of us are just kind of ordinary. The rest of us are all made in the image of God. And I would contend a person who sees their race as superior is really struggling with inferiority. And they're trying to compensate for that. So here we have overconfident Nebuchadnezzar. Here we have underconfident Chaldeans, intimidated Chaldeans, and in the middle, we have three confident men who are about to be thrown into a very uncomfortable situation. And so I return to the question, what does it mean to live a compelling life? We're going to talk about that today, but here's what you can expect. And here's basically the outline of the account that we're going to walk through today. If you live a compelling life, you better get ready for criticism. You better get ready for confrontation. And you better get ready for condemnation. Those are the three movements in this story today. So let's look at the criticism first. So some Chaldeans, those are our underconfident, racially superior, or so they think, friends. They took this occasion to come forward and maliciously accuse the Jews. By the way, this is a passage from Daniel 3. You'll see the reference here in just a minute. But that phrase, maliciously accused, literally is translated taking bites out of them. You ever feel like people who are criticizing you are eating you alive? That's what it feels like. They started nipping at the heels. These Chaldeans took this occasion to come forward and maliciously accuse the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever," a.k.a. they're kissing up right here. Come on, that's funny. They're kissing up to the king. Life really hasn't changed that much. "You, as king, have issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither," I love the zither, I love to wake up to the sound of the zither in the morning. Y'all need to wake up right now. Join me in this message here, okay? I'm on fire today and you're just sitting there, right? Okay. "The flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the drum, every kind of music, they must fall down and worship the gold statue. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the furnace, into the blazing fire." Well, there are some Jews. Okay. So they use a diminutive expression here. They're not like us Chaldeans. They're just some Jews that you have appointed to manage the province of Babylon. Here they are, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men have ignored you, the king, and they do not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. So here's the criticism that is being leveled against the Jews, that they are not worshiping what the king told them to worship. What does it mean to live a compelling life? Listen, if you live a compelling life, you will face criticism. But in order to live a compelling life, God must be the number one priority. So I have a wonderful wife, and only twice in 25 years have I walked in the door at the end of the day, and she said something like this, "You've ignored me," or "You're neglecting me." Once it was at a church, my first church I served in East Texas. We were both working during the week, and I was pastoring on the weekends. The other was shortly after I arrived here, and things were just busy. Now, fortunately, my wife is as forgiving as she is direct. "You're neglecting me." Both times, fortunately, I've been smart enough to say, okay, I'm dropping whatever I'm doing, and I'm going to pay attention to you right now. So if God were standing in front of you today, and trust me, he is as direct as he is forgiving, what would he say to you? Would he say, "I know I am the number one priority of your life"? Would he say that? Or would he say, "You're neglecting me. You have so many other things that are monopolizing your opinion, your attitudes, your attention. So many other things have you distracted from me." You know what? As a pastor, I spend a large portion of my life trying to convince people to make God the number one priority. Bottom line, I can't convince you of that. The only person who can convince you to make God the number one priority of your life is you. But trust me when I say it is a compelling existence to make God the first and the only. Now, you know what the big competitor for making God first is. It's me. I want me to be first. I want what I want. How many of you remember Bob Dole? You remember Bob Dole who ran for president? It seemed like he ran for president a lot, right? He ran for president last time was in 1996, and he lost to President Clinton, who won his second term in the White House. And it was a painful loss for him, and he realized that at that moment, he would never be president of the United States. That was his last shot. 3 months after losing that election, Bob Dole won the Presidential Medal of Honor. And he went to the White House to receive that honor. And that was 3 months after his loss, and it was 3 days before President Clinton's second inauguration. And so he goes to the White House on the eve of the inauguration, receives his medal, goes to the platform and starts his speech. He says, I, Robert J. Dole, do solemnly swear. Oh, sorry, wrong speech. We all want to be first, don't we? We all want to be president of our own lives. How do you know that you've really made God the first priority? When you stop trying to control your life and you surrender your life. When you stop trying to be president and you make Christ king, that's how you live a compelling life. So these three faced criticism, okay? Then the criticism will turn into confrontation. Then in a furious raid, Nebuchadnezzar gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar asked them, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, is it true that you won't serve my gods or worship the gold statue I have set up? If you're ready, and Nebuchadnezzar thinks, there must be some misunderstanding here. Let me clear it all up. All you have to do is bow down and worship. When you hear the horn, the flute, the zither, ah, the zither. Back to the zither again. What is a zither? Somebody find that out and then don't tell me because I really don't care. Zither, lyre, harp, drum, every kind of music. Fall down, worship the statue I made. But if you don't worship it, you will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And then what God can protect you from my power? There's some great foreshadowing right there. So what Nebuchadnezzar thought was a misunderstanding on the part of the three was really his misunderstanding. Because he did not understand a religion or a faith that was not kept private. This is the pressure that we're given today, right? That you can have whatever faith you want, but just keep it private. Keep it out of the public realm. See, Nebuchadnezzar thought, you can still worship the God of the Hebrews. I'm not telling you you can't do that. But in addition, I want you to worship this gold statue. There was no misunderstanding on the part of the three. It was Nebuchadnezzar's misunderstanding. Because what the three understood is our faith is not just private, but it's personal. And it permeates every part of who we are. And we can't compromise part of it without compromising the whole. It's the first two of the big Ten Commandments, you know. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Worship no idols. That's what Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand. He thought faith should be privatized. What I love, and I see this throughout the scripture, is people who are put in a difficult situation and they felt no need to make this huge demonstration. Instead, they just remained who they were all along. In fact, you see it in Daniel 6. In Daniel 6, now it's Daniel's turn. No longer are the Babylonians in charge, the Persians are in charge. And the Persian king gives this order, no one is to pray to any other god but me. From now on, that's the way it is. What does Daniel do? For years, three times a day, Daniel gets up, opens the door in his window, bows down, prays toward Jerusalem. And even after the edict of the Persian king, you know what? He doesn't raise a stink. He doesn't start a protest. He doesn't start a march. He doesn't start a social media campaign. He wakes up the next morning. He opens the shutters. He bows down. And he prays toward Jerusalem. Listen, if you want to stand up for Christ, if you want to stand out for Christ, if you want to live a compelling life, then not only do you make God your first priority, but you make God your highest passion, and you live like that all the time. I was on Facebook the other day, and I stumbled across some thing that said, you know, hey, students around the world need to show people they're Christians. All students, take your Bibles to school. Now, I've got no problem taking your Bible to school. Take your Bible to school if you want to take your Bible to school. But is that really how we're going to show the world that we're Christians? What if we did it in a different way? What if we take Christ with us to school? What if we exemplify the fruit of the Spirit? What if we obey Him moment by moment? I'm convinced that people will not listen to us tell the gospel until we've shown the gospel. Listen, you want to live a compelling life? Make God your first priority. And make God your highest passion. Because you will deal with criticism. You will deal with conflict and confrontation. Now, I love the way that these three show their passion, almost in a very restrained way. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "We don't need to give you an answer to this question. Who we are is who we've always been. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up." I love the restraint here. I love the non-presumptuous nature of their comments. They said, "We know God is able to save us. We don't know that he will, but in the end, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because we've decided what we will do and what we won't do based on who we know God to be. He will be our first priority. He will remain our highest passion, and nothing you can say or do will convince us otherwise. So, King, we'll do what we need to do. You do what you need to do." And this is where criticism and confrontation ultimately become condemnation. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he gave orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than was customary. How many of you had an old stereo? I used to have one in my room growing up that the volume knob only went up to 10. You had started out at 0 and you could go up to 10. Now in cars, it goes up to like 100. Not that I've ever taken my stereo there before in my car, but the max would be 10. And so we have this phrase, you know, you turn your stereo up to 11. That's what Nebuchadnezzar does here. He turns the furnace up to 11. And he commanded his best soldiers in his army to tie these three and throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So these men, their full regalia, trousers, robes, head covering, clothes, were tied, thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. There you go. I went too fast. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Inigo, last bad joke of the day, I need a little more sleep, I think. They were bound and went into the furnace of blazing fire. So here you go. What does it mean to live a compelling life? It means that you will deal with criticism. You will deal with confrontation. You will deal with condemnation. But it means that you've already decided that God is your first priority, that God is your highest passion, and God, no matter what happens, will be your ultimate pursuit. I had to apologize to somebody earlier today because I have a bad habit that sometimes can come across as rude. I'm an introvert, and as an introvert, I find it very difficult when I'm surrounded by a lot of people. And you might not know this, but my most nervous time of the week is on Sunday morning as I'm driving to church because I'm thinking about all the people, right? And as an introvert, you extroverts, you don't know how good you got it, right? So I'm kind of getting all nerved up on the inside. But my survival instinct is when I'm faced with a group of people, I focus just on one. I'm really good if I can focus just on one person, but if I try to work the room and multiple people, I get confused, I get overwhelmed. And so sometimes it comes across as though I'm ignoring other people because I'm so laser focused on one person. I'm not saying what I do is a virtue, except when it comes to your God, that whatever else is going on, you have set as one priority for you to live before the face of God. Blessed is he who does not fear the cruelest of kings, because he only loves his God. And God becomes our ultimate intent. So, you might know how this story plays out. Here's the rest of it. So they were thrown into the blazing fire. King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm, and he said to his advisors, "Didn't we throw three men bound into the fire?" "Yes, of course, your majesty," they replied to the king. He said, "Look, I see four men, not tied, walking around in the fire, unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods." By the way, this is my favorite part of this passage, that walking around is the same phrase used in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden when God walks through the garden. Isn't it interesting to think that when God is present, even our furnaces can become paradises? That God walks there with us. There's four walking around. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of the blazing fire and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you, servants of the Most High God, come out." And so they came out of the fire. What does it mean to live a compelling life? Well, it means that you will deal with criticism and confrontation and condemnation. Just bank on that. But it means that you also have a decision to make. Will you have God as your first priority, your highest passion, and your ultimate pursuit? A couple of walkaways from this whole account. Can't get away from this account without talking about the power of community. Okay? So you'll see in Daniel 6 that Daniel endures the lion's den by himself. But I think most of us are like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When we're in the fire, we need other people around us. There are those who can stand alone, but most of us need the support of other people around us. Do you have a faith family that you can trust? Do you have a community that you share Christ in common to where when you're in the fire, they're in there with you? Next time you go to Oxford, go to High Street. Right in the middle of High Street, there's a cross in the ground. This is where three Protestant reformers were burned at the stake under the reign of Bloody Mary. And one reformer turned to another as the flames began to come up around their ankles and then around their waist. Hugh Latimer said to Nicholas Ridley, "Take comfort, do not fear, play the man." We need to have other people in our life who tell us when the fire starts licking at us, play the man. I also see another walk away here in terms of when the world tries to make an example of you, and they will, just exemplify Christ. You don't have to be showy. Don't have to make a demonstration. This is why it's important to follow God when times are peaceful, so that you're prepared when times are not. When the world tries to make an example of you, just exemplify Christ. And here's my biggie. Here's my favorite one over all of this. God does not always promise a miracle. Guess what? Sometimes you'll go into the fire and you'll burn up. God does not always promise a miracle, but he always will provide his presence. He won't always provide the miracle, but his presence will be right there with you. I have to agree with Garth. Life is not to be just merely survived. We are meant to live inside the fire. Life is not tried if it's merely survived. Let's not stand outside the fire. Let's get inside the fire, because that's where God is and that's where he waits for us. Here's what J.I. Packer says. It's one of my favorite quotes. I used this a few weeks ago. It's well worth repeating. He says this: "When you realize that the main business you're here for is to know God, the rest of life just kind of takes care of itself. What does it mean to live a compelling life? That's it. The main business you are here for is not to make a living, not to raise a family, not to do all these other good things. And by the way, those are good things. But the main business you're here for is to know God. When we do that, most of life just kind of takes care of itself. Let's stand together and let's pray together this morning. Father, what does it mean to live a compelling life? We know the reality of it, but we also know that there's something supernatural about when we surrender our lives entirely to you. Life is not tried if it's merely survived. So I pray that this day, today, that we would stop trying to think that one day we'll get around to it, but today will become a reality. That God, you become our first priority, our highest passion, in our ultimate pursuit. Let's quit putting it off and let's do it now. Let's do it today. Jesus, you faced the same thing that these three did. You faced criticism. You faced confrontation. You faced condemnation. And you invite us to follow you. Jesus, thank you that through it all, even through your crucifixion, that you took the weight of our sin, the penalty of our sin, and you showed us the power of life through your resurrection. We love you. We follow you. We take that next step in our relationship with you. It's in Jesus' name that we offer our prayer. Amen. Would you take just a few moments? This is not a time to leave. This is a time to engage your heart. If you want God to be your first priority, your highest passion, your ultimate pursuit, it starts right now. Would you engage your heart and let's worship him together?
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.